And holy are you, Father, holy is your name in all the earth, and all creation rightly gives you praise, for truly you are worthy, so worthy. We give you thanks tonight, Father, we give you praise, and we worship you anew. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to assemble as your people, and seek your blessing upon this evening. May everything that is spoken, everything that is done, may all of it be pleasing in your sight. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. And good evening to you all. As you can see, Pastor Damien's not with us this evening. He's getting some very, very well-deserved rest after a long senior pastor's conference this week in Southern California. I know you've all been praying for him, and we're glad to have him back. We plan prayerfully, Lord willing, to see him in the pulpit this Sunday. Before we get started, though, we have a special guest. I've always wanted to say that and do that. We have a special guest tonight, and we do. Right here in the front row, though he doesn't know it, Jeremiah Beck and his daughter Kaylee are here, missionaries to Japan. Please stand up. Please stand up. It's a joy, a real joy to have you with us, Jeremiah. Thank you. Be sure to, after the service, if you see him in the fellowship hall or anywhere, stop by and say hello. Speak a little Japanese if you know it. he's been correcting my Japanese this week, so what can I say? My name is Tom Himmen, and I'm one of the assistant pastors here at the church. Usually on Sundays, you're going to find me upstairs in the church library, and then during the week, I'm in the front office answering the phone call and hopefully answering your questions and getting you connected with everyone you need to. Usually at this part of the introduction, I make a very dramatic pause, and suddenly I do a big plug for the library upstairs, you know, because it's a wonderful place, and I'm sure you all want to go and visit it. But I decided tonight, no, I'm not going to do no plugs, no commercials. I'll be on, why, you laugh? Really? I'm going to be on my best behavior. I'm not going to say a word about that wonderful collection of books and DVDs and music CDs, all available for free. It's available. No, no, no. So much I could say. So much I could say. But I'm going to be on my good behavior. I'm just going to get into what we're supposed to do. It's really my joy, though, to be opening up the scriptures with you this evening. But before we get started, I do have one quick announcement. As was announced this morning, the church is going to be setting up and then decorating all the rooms after tonight's service. This is for the VBS that's starting this week. I know you've also been praying about that and very excited. So if you'd like to help out, please, after the service, just go right out to the fellowship hall, and someone will be there to direct you, give you an assignment, and get you plugged in. I know Pastor Mark would really, really appreciate it. VBS is one of the big events every year, and we're just thrilled to be able to offer it for the children again this year. So after the service, if you're available and able, we'd love to have you in the fellowship hall. Okay, so if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. If you don't have a Bible with you this evening, you probably noticed men are coming down the aisles right now. Just wave your hand to get their attention, and I know they'll want to give you a Bible to use tonight. And if you don't own a Bible, please keep that. Take it home and accept it as a gift from the Lord to you. We're going to be looking tonight at the first four verses of Psalm 56. David's going to be in the midst of a struggle that all of us must face throughout our lives. Psalm 56, and we're looking at verses 1 to 4. Be merciful to me, O God, for men would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who would fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Tonight, we're going to be dealing with a very scary subject. All of us wrestle with it every day in one form or another. For some of us, though, it's a constant companion that sometimes can keep us up all night into all hours, while others of us, we just sort of shake it off as soon as it arises and just get on to our business and act as though nothing has ever happened. Our subject tonight is fear. In its raw form, it can immobilize a person for days, and yet others, for some reason, just seek it out for pleasure. Sometimes they'll watch a spooky movie, or maybe they'll read one of those exciting mystery thrillers to captivate themselves. Patients will take medication to control fear, While others, they go out and ride roller coasters just to feel that great adrenaline rush that comes over them as they go up and down the different parks. They love it. They can't get enough of that. They do the rides over and over again. But it is a confusing topic because our culture really doesn't quite know what to do with fear. On one level, there's something very alluring about fear. It can just sort of pull you right in and then sweep you off your feet, and it's a real, real rush. And it'll do that to you if you let it. The problem is, though, when this happens to you, you become very vulnerable to manipulation by those who like to use fear to their own personal advantage. We see this dynamic all the time in the media. Fear is one of those effective tools that, in advertising, they get you to buy something that you really don't need. You're made to feel that without this one particular item, that you're just going to be afraid to be without it. You just can't survive. If you fail, for example, to use a particular deodorant, it's pretty much a safe bet that come Friday night, you're going to be without a date. Or so they say, if you watch these commercials over and over, you'll never leave the house without buying or owning a particular product. But it's not just the media, though, that pulls us into fear. Sometimes a simple aversion to an everyday object will develop into a full-blown phobia. In fact, there's phobias for almost everything. If somebody is suffering from numerophobia, they have a fear of numbers. Really, it's true. Aulaphobia is a fear of flutes. Really, I don't make this stuff up, folks. I read books in the library. It's true. Let me give you another example, dear to my heart. Bibliophobics, they never make it upstairs to the church library because they have legitimate fear of books. And if they have pagonophobia, if you know what that is, pagonophobia, it's a fear of beards. Really, beard. No Duck Dynasty for them. Yeah. Now, I've seen, you guys have probably seen them too, those t-shirts, those San Francisco Giants t-shirts, they say, fear the beard, fear the beard. My gut feeling it's not about pagonophobia. Maybe afterwards you can tell me what it's about, but these fears, there's hundreds of these different phobias documented through all these different books. But part of the problem is a problem with our own understanding, the way our English language deals with the very word fear. We use this one-syllable word, but we use it to describe a whole range of emotions, and that's where it gets rather confusing. On the positive side, fear can mean awe or reverence, as when we discuss our appropriate fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. It's used this way over 100 different times in the Bible. As Christians, we're a people who truly fear our God in terms of how we approach Him in our worship and in our obedience to Him. In fact, those of you who are with us this morning, Pastor Jonathan went down this road a little bit talking about the importance of obedience in our walk with the Lord, part of our fear of the Lord. On the neutral side, fear can refer to a healthy protective instinct designed to alert us of any immediate danger or some powerful forces of nature. We find this defense mechanism all throughout the animal kingdom as they battle their way up and down the food chain. And then on the negative side, the English word fear, it's also used to describe an obsessive worry about a possible calamity, which in all likelihood may not even occur. Men and women are both prone to anxiety about an unknown future over which they have completely no control. Tonight, I'd like to consider these three different types of fear, positive, neutral, and negative, and focus on the ways that we can remain faithful to the Lord during these times of distress and anxiety. To do this, we're going to open up the book of Genesis to discover the origin of this negative fear and where it came from. We'll trace unhealthy fear from the Garden of Eden all the way to our present day. This is the fear that causes us most of our difficulty, so we'll examine it tonight in some detail. And then next, we'll look at the first part of Psalm 56, our text tonight, where David touches upon all three of these aspects of fear. And then finally, we'll see how this teaching plays out throughout the rest of Scripture and what application the Bible has for our lives when it comes to handling this fear. Negative fear has its origin not in creation, but in the fall. It's a direct result of the fall of man. We first see it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, right after Adam sinned for the first time. And listen to what he says to God. He says directly to God, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Adam felt exposed and vulnerable. His close relationship with God had been shattered, and his first reaction, it was to hide. Adam felt this new desire was totally foreign to him up to this point, but all of a sudden, he felt that he had to be in control. It was his responsibility, his own life, his own situation, and yet right away, Adam, this new sensation, he knew that he wasn't up to the task. Up to this point in his life, he was content in the knowledge that God was in complete control of everything, and Adam could just sit back. He could rest confidently in this truth. The king of the universe, he's sovereign in all things, and Adam knew his place in the world. He had experienced a peace and a safety that none of us are ever going to know and experience on this side of glory. But sin changed all that. Adam's relationship with the Lord was shattered, and then he felt the weight of his whole personal destiny. Suddenly it was all on his shoulders. It was just overwhelming to him. He just wasn't used to it. He knew he couldn't handle it, and this is when he experienced fear for the first time. It just washed right over him. He was physically, emotionally, and spiritually naked. So it was only recourse. What could he do? But he ran, he hid, and he began to live in fear. And from that day forward, fear has been present throughout all of human history. Many of our favorite heroes in the Bible, they all had to deal with bouts of fear. Moses, remember, he had to flee from the wrath of Pharaoh after having killed an Egyptian who was beating on a Hebrew slave. Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, he just finished defeating the priests of Baal, and yet he quickly turned and he fled into the wilderness, all out of fear of Jezebel. The disciples of Jesus, remember, they were fearful either of sudden storms on the Sea of Galilee as well as the Jewish religious leaders who were gunning for them as well. Fear left its mark throughout human history, and it continues to do so, especially in our present day. Many of you may remember Ann Landers, the newspaper counselor whose column was read throughout the United States. I used to read her every night, and I just went home, and there's a Buffalo Evening News, and I go right to her column. I just had to read it. She used to receive an average of 10,000 letters a month. Now, remember, this was in a time before the convenience of email. People actually had to write letters. 10,000 letters a month she received in an era long before email. And she was asked by different reporters and interviewers if there was a common theme that she found throughout her letters. And Anne's reply to the questionnaire, it was immediate. One word throughout all these letters, fear. Her readers, they kept struggling with the burden and torment of living a life totally bound up in fear. Adam did it all through biblical history, and now in our day, fear is our portion. Anxiety disorders, they affect nearly 40 million adults at a cost of over $42 billion a year. Think of this, $40 billion. Chronic worry, emotional stress, it can trigger all kinds of health problems in us. Those surges of adrenaline will continually set our body on red alert, and it's going to take a toll on all of our bodies over time if we don't deal with this fear in our lives. Fear distorts our perception. Because of its intensity, it tends to remove our usual confidence in God's protection. It clouds our view of what's really going on in the situation. It becomes harder to see God at work because we're just so focused on this fear that we're feeling. It's so easy to become a prisoner to fear. The story is told of Shehoya Yokowai, who spent 28 years of his life in such a prison as this. He was a Japanese soldier on the island of Guam during World War II. When the American forces landed, he fled right away and went right into the jungle. He found a cave, and in this cave, he hid there for 28 years. He was afraid of being captured by the Americans. But then when the war ended, he read one of those pamphlets that they dropped from the airplanes into the jungle, and they were declaring the pamphlets that the hostilities had ended, but because of his fear, he chose to remain in that cave year after year after year. He would only come out at night just to sort of forage around for food, maybe for rats, frogs, maybe some mangoes for his survival. His whole life was just built around fear. Finally, some natives on the island found Shehoya, and they convinced him that it was safe to leave the self-imposed prison that he was in. He ended up spending half of a typical adult's life bound in fear. But sadly, for many folks, they'll spend their entire lives chained in fear. As Americans, one of the biggest things we fear is losing control, either of a situation, our lives, our health, our finances, our future, anything that's unknown or uncertain. We forget that God is sovereign and in control of the universe. And sadly, like Adam did, we take that whole burden on ourselves, and it destroys us. It's no wonder that we become so fear-driven. As we get older, we soon discover we're not in complete control of anything. And our once secure world that we created for ourselves, it just slowly begins to crumble. Unhealthy fear has a subtle way of creeping into our lives. It may conceal itself at first and disguise itself as feelings of insecurity, but then those feelings move into worry, and then they end up into full-blown terror by the time it's finished with us. It just has a way of paralyzing us in our tracks, and it keeps us from moving forward with our lives. I find that the people who are most fearful tend to be those who like to believe they're in complete control of their situation. They see God as merely being their safety net, and in the event that maybe things fall apart, then I'll go to God with what's going on. As long as things are going well, they continue to put their confidence in their own personal health, their finances, and their own personal power. But when things do go south, fear sets in, and then they begin scrambling, panicking, trying to set things right. What motivates their prayer life is an unexpected crisis. It just shatters their world, and it forces them to begin to pray fervently like they've never prayed before. Sadly, though, the content of the prayer is that God would restore them to the situation, back to the way things were before, back when they felt they were in complete control of everything. And then the same cycle just repeats itself again and again and again. For these folks, it takes many of the various trials to show them how much they really aren't in control of their future, and that their only confidence is in the Lord. The sooner we accept the fact that we're not in ultimate control over our lives, then the sooner we'll be able to turn to the Lord and trust Him with our present and our future concerns. If we refuse to trust Him, all we'll have left is fear. David learned this lesson in our text tonight. Looking now at Psalm 56, if you see in the introduction, it gives us the historical context to the psalm. David found himself in Gath. It was one of those Philistine cities. And he was fleeing at that time from King Saul. And he sought refuge in a city of his enemies. David was surrounded, completely surrounded by all these people wanting to do him harm. He cries out to God in the first two verses for mercy. In doing so, he acknowledges his dependence and reverence for the Lord. David refers to him, I love this expression, as the Most High, as the one who's high and lifted up. He's the exalted one. This is the one who David worships. And he does so in awe, and as what we talked about, the positive fear of the Lord. This is the type of fear in action. Beholding the Lord high and lifted up, you can't do that without causing your heart to just worship the Lord. We're overwhelmed with a positive fear of the Lord, and as a result of that, we really gain a proper perspective, regardless of what's going on in our lives, what's ever going on, whatever the circumstances are. At this point in the psalm, David is off to a really good start. In fact, throughout the whole psalm, David sort of goes back and forth emotionally. On one hand, he knows what it means to walk with the Lord through the valley of the shadow of death. He intellectually knows that he can trust the Lord. He's always been faithful, and the faithfulness of God is something he can bank on. But on the other hand, he correctly perceives that he's in a really difficult situation. His prospects at this point in time are not very promising. In the original Hebrew, the word that's translated as oppresses in verse 1 can literally mean to squeeze, just like you're squeezing a piece of fruit and squeezing all the juice out of it. In fact, we have this expression in our culture, putting the squeeze on someone. David, he's feeling this. This is real intense pressure. I mean, it wasn't just some intellectual thing. His enemies were around him. He was really worried. He knew that they would do harm in a moment's notice. On his own, David knows he doesn't stand a chance against his enemies. Their pursuit of him is relentless, and he doesn't seem to have many options. And yet, David sees the danger that he's in and has a legitimate fear for his safety. This is that second fear, the neutral fear in action. Legitimate concern, hey, things may not go very well for me. But I love what David does. He acknowledges in verse 3 that he's afraid. He really is. And he's afraid of what might happen. But at this point in the psalm, he knows what to do with that fear. Wisely, he doesn't dwell upon it and have it turn into a healthy obsession or a negative fear. But he turns to the Lord immediately, and he puts his trust in Him. The result appears in verse 4, where he declares, I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? He realizes that ultimately his enemies cannot do any serious harm to him. His security is in the Lord, and that's where he rests. What it took for David to do, to let go of his negative fear, he had to redirect his emotions. He replaced fear with trust. While the circumstances remained difficult, he was not going to allow them to determine his disposition. David trusted the faithfulness of God and the sureness of his word. By comparison, the threats of man were a mere distraction. One of my favorite Puritan writers is William Gurnall. He's quoted as saying, "We fear men so much because we fear God so little." He obviously was familiar with Proverbs 29:25, which declares that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man will fade when our relationship with God is secure. David had this proper perspective, so he was able to take his attention off the men in pursuit of him, and he redirected it and put his focus completely on the Lord. David had this ability because he walked in this positive fear of the Lord. In Psalm 19, he declared, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Fearing God is the proper response for one who knows the God of the Bible and who trembles at his word. This is why our perception of God is so important. If we merely see the Lord as some type of cosmic Santa Claus whose only purpose and job is to pass out spiritual presents to those who are nice, as opposed to those who are naughty, our response to this type of deity is not going to be one of awe and respect. In fact, this feeble deity wouldn't even be worthy of our attention, let alone our reverence. But on the other hand, when people in the Bible catch a glimpse of the true and living God, their response every single time is one of falling on their knees in worship and adoration. This is the true and living God. This makes me appreciate so much the fact C.S. Lewis, when he wrote his book, The Chronicles of Narnia, he chose a lion named Aslan, to represent God throughout all seven of those books for children and for adults. I love them, as I know many of you do as well. On the physical level, there's something majestic about a lion in the wild. It automatically deserves our respect. A lion is not someone to ignore if you encounter one in your travels. And then in the books, when the girls Susan and Lucy are about to meet Aslan, the lion, in Narnia for the first time, they ask this question. They go, Aslan, is he quite safe? But they're quickly told by the different characters, no, he's not safe, but he's good. He's a king, and as such, he should be respected, and he should be feared. And so, too, our fear of the Lord, our reverence for the Lord. We often try and tame God in our own minds. We domesticate him and try and make him serve us or meet our superficial needs, really. However, the lion in Judah, he's not one that we can bend to our own purposes. A little healthy fear of God will keep us safe, not by diminishing our view of the Lord, but by acknowledging his strength and power over every area of our lives. This is what it means to fear the Lord. But there are legitimate times, though, for us to experience that second type of fear as a neutral or protective type of emotion. For example, if we're standing in the middle of the street and a bus is fast approaching us, a little fear is going to get us to move faster and get away from this oncoming vehicle. If someone's coming at us with a knife, being afraid is going to sharpen our defenses and allow us to hopefully escape without any harm. During these split-second situations in a fallen world, our instincts kick in, and then usually danger is averted. This protective fear is a blessing during emergencies, but Christians do not live their whole lives out in this neutral fear going into like defensive mode. God's grace, it's continually poured out into our lives in such a way that we don't always have to be on the defense. Paul gives Timothy encouragement in 2 Timothy 1 by declaring, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." When confronted by evil, the Christian can walk in confidence. The beloved Psalm 23 proclaims this glorious truth. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Our good shepherd is tending to us even as we speak. And as a sheep, we can be at peace even when walking through life's challenging moments. Throughout the whole of Scripture, the proper response to difficult situations, it's not fear, but simply a matter of believing that the Lord means what he says and that he's going to stand behind his word. David realizes this truth, and he affirms it in verse 4 of our text when he declares, "I will praise his word," and repeats it again and again in the psalm. "I will praise his word. I will praise his word." This is the source of David's confidence. This is how he's able to deal with fear. Negative fear has a way of impairing our walk with the Lord. If I'm fearful, for example, if I'm not going to have enough money when I retire, my giving and my generosity to others will diminish. If I'm afraid of contracting every disease of the day that you hear about on all those different medical talk shows, I may limit my physical contact with others out of fear of contracting a disease. If I fear loneliness as I come into a different holiday season or a time where I know I'm going to be tested, I might make foolish relational choices that are going to haunt me for the rest of my life. Well, then the question could be asked as to, well, then where does personal responsibility come into play when dealing with fear? Does trusting God mean that we should not take some control of our personal situations? Is God calling us to, like, passively sit back and just sort of trust that God will make everything work out on fine without us doing anything? I mean, what is the appropriate response to dealing with fear when you're living in a fallen world and all these things are coming at you? I mean, where does the line draw between trusting God and actually taking some action? Well, I see a healthy balance of this in the life of Nehemiah. This is such an encouragement to me with Nehemiah, because while in the process of restoring the walls of Jerusalem, he found himself in a very scary situation, much like David in our text tonight. Enemies opposed to his work were surrounding him, and they were seeking his destruction. But I love his response. In Nehemiah chapter 4, it's most revealing. This shows Nehemiah's heart. Listen to what it says. I'm referring to the enemies. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, those enemies, we set a watch against them day and night. The first thing Nehemiah did was commit the matter to the Lord in prayer and trust him for the safety of everyone in Jerusalem. But then, this is fascinating, at the exact same time, he was quick to take personal responsibility for the protection of his people by setting a watch, by using human beings to actually take a very practical measure. There was no conflict in his mind between trusting God and still posting a guard. There was no need to fear because his bases were covered both on the human level and on the divine level. The human watch might fail, but the Lord would never leave him nor forsake him. I was encouraged by the fact that there's no conflict in Nehemiah's mind between faith and action. I know we struggle with that today in our own culture amongst professing Christianity to at what point, no, you can't do anything. You just have to just trust the Lord and just take whatever consequences. But Nehemiah, he didn't have to prove his faith by withdrawing the guard and trying to force God into some type of supernatural intervention. So to us, we can pray for healing and yet still go to the doctor without a single loss of faith. In no way it compromises our prayer or our act of faith or our heart for the Lord or the fact that we don't believe our prayer or don't believe God's care for us by seeing the doctor. Prayer does not exclude personal action and responsibility. And this is especially true when we deal with fear in our lives. So it's true, I can trust God with my financial future and yet still practice good stewardship so that my giving to others is not going to suffer. I can pray for good health, but at the same time, I'll eat well, exercise, and do those things that my doctor recommends to try and live a normal, healthy life. I can find my comfort in the Lord as an antidote to loneliness, especially during those holiday seasons, while at the same time, I can get out of my shell, leave my room, go to church, seek personal companionship, maybe by participating in the different ministries and activities here at the church. I can still trust the Lord for my dealing with loneliness, and still reach out and connect with other people. There's no conflict with that in the heart of Nehemiah, and certainly not between us and the Lord. Faith and action go together, two beautiful dance partners. In each of the scenarios I described, just like Nehemiah, we can commit our ways to the Lord and then see what he brings to pass while we actively serve him each day. Probably the most helpful verse for me in dealing with fear is Isaiah 41, verse 10. This is one well worth memorizing if you struggle with fear yourselves on a regular basis. Just listen to what God is saying to his people through the prophet Isaiah. I love this. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In this passage from Isaiah, God gives us the reasons why we need not fear. He states that he is our God and that he's with us. His very presence is the assurance that we need. that we have nothing to fear. God is with us. He will not leave us or forsake us. He goes on to say that he will strengthen us. He's going to help us. He's going to uphold us with his right hand. This is the confidence we need when we enter into those fearful seasons of our lives, the Word of God. Confidence and trust during seasons of intense fear, it's an important word for us. We really need to hear this, especially at this point in our time and in our culture. Because we live in a time when that line between truth and feeling, it's becoming blurred and more blurred. Especially if you watch Oprah or some of the other shows that are on TV that just sort of push you in this direction. We're taught that if you feel something, if you really feel it, if you feel it intensity, so intensely it's down to your very soul, you know, no, if you feel it that way, it's got to be true. In fact, we have expressions. We're taught, hey, go with your feeling, or let your emotions be your guide. Really, and I hear this continually. Sadly, I read it in some Christian books, too. I was like, no. Just go with your feelings. Trust your feelings. Luke, trust the four. Yeah, whatever it is. I mean, it goes into our, feelings are the way to go. But alas, fear is one of those emotions. It's going to push aside everything you've been taught and everything that you've learned on your own, all of your life experiences. Fear will come in and just wipe that out. It can become the dominant emotion in our hearts, and it just crowds out everything, all of our other perceptions. It may even drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. When we give unhealthy fear free rein in our lives, we cut ourselves off from being usable by the Lord. We have to nip fear in the bud right away, or it will gain a foothold on us, and it's never going to let go. When we walk closely with God, we'll be more confident that we have nothing to fear. As we read in verse 4 of our text, in God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? If we're trusting in anyone or anything that is not God, it's only a matter of time before we're going to slip right back into fear without fail. It's all a matter of trust. That's what it comes down to. Those of you who are parents, you know the joy of having young children, and they trust you completely. They're going to jump from what they consider to be a really high height, and they're going to know that right there below them, their parents are going to be there to catch them, keep them perfectly safe. How much more will our Heavenly Father be there to catch us as we trust him with all of our greatest fears? A young child may ask to go to sleep at night with the lights on until he or she is convinced that the boogeyman or whatever does not live under their bed. God's word shines the light upon our own fears and allows us to understand them, and by God's grace, we can work through them in the light of his word, in our confidence, in our relationship with him. It just keeps coming back to the whole issue of trust, as we continually sing about. Eventually, children, they'll learn to sleep at night with the lights off, and they're trusting that they're going to be safe. And then eventually, we too can learn to trust God with our own unknown future in the light of his word. And we're going to rest completely in the shadow of his wings without fear. Of course, we can pretend that we're not afraid, but that's only going to last so long. Like David, we must replace fear with trust, and trust can only exist in a secure relationship with the Lord. The object of our trust will determine whether or not fear will be the dominant influence in our lives. Putting our trust in money, power, other people, anything like that, it's only going to fail us over time. Only the Most High God, who David prays to in verse 2, can provide us with the confidence that will expel all fear from our lives. David learned this lesson well in his farewell address to the nation of Israel and to his son Solomon regarding the building of the temple. He declared, "Be strong and of good courage. Do it, and do not fear or be dismayed. For the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." There it is again. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. This theme is repeated again and again. As Israel walked in obedience, they did not need to fear because their God would be with them every step of the way. We have the same assurance repeated to us in the book of Hebrews that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. There's no reason to fear. What can flesh do to us? In God we have put our trust. We have no reason to live our lives out in fear. This is the lesson that David learned and he instructs us with in Psalm 56. When unhealthy fear begins to get a foothold in our hearts, that's the time we're to look up on high to the one who's high and lifted up. This is when we're to turn to the scriptures that we've memorized for just these moments in our lives so that trust will become the dominant emotion in our lives rather than fear. I can't stress enough the importance of scripture memorization. Let that be the lead weapon in your battle against fear. Thinking happy thoughts or those words of affirmation that they teach you on these little cards to say over and over again, they're not going to cut it when your whole body is quaking in fear. Only the word of God, as David affirms again and again in verse 4, only the word of God will calm your anxious heart and put your feet back on a firm foundation. The Holy Spirit will bring to mind the perfect verse in good season that will speak to you right when you need it. But if you haven't filled your mental bank up here with memory verses, there's going to be very little for the Holy Spirit to draw upon. Sir, think of your mind like as a big sponge. Now, when a sponge is filled with water, it's got a great, healthy weight in your hand, and you're able to go through, right, a kitchen and clean everything up, countertops, tables, everything, with a great sponge, squeeze at the soap, water just pours out. A wonderful tool, as our minds can be. But if that sponge is dry, you've seen them. They're all shriveled up. You can bang them on the side. They're useless. There's no life in them, certainly no moisture. You're not going to be able to clean anything. A Christian whose mind is saturated with the living water of Scripture, like a sponge, they're going to ooze wisdom for themselves and others and can get in there and clean up those pockets of fear in their lives and in the lives of their friends and one another. David experienced this in Psalm 56, and so can we. There will come a day when unhealthy fear, it's going to come to an end. Every pain will cease, every tear will be wiped away, and every sorrow, it's going to be turned to joy. All our fears will pass away. We'll no longer see through a glass dimly, but we'll behold our Savior on that glorious day face to face. Until then, let's walk by faith, not by fear, and let's rest in trust and in the joy of our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this, that we can cast every care upon you, that we can trust you, that we come to you in a time of fear, and we know that you will never leave us, you'll never forsake us. You're always there for us. We thank you for the lessons that you've taught David, as you taught Moses and Elijah, the disciples, and everyone throughout biblical history. And Father, we come to you anew. We ask that if there be any fear in our lives, anything that we haven't turned over to you, that we would do so now and commit our lives completely to you, that we would live a life resting completely, securely in you, knowing that our life is in your hands. And we look forward to that day when all of our cares will be gone in terms of us trying to take control and fearful of things we know nothing about, because our lives will be completely in your care, in your hands. And we will love you, we will worship you, you who are high and lifted up. We just give you praise tonight and pray you tend to your people and with each one of us. Teach us that there is nothing for us to fear. What can man do to us? We love you, Father. We thank you and worship you, and do so in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.